First part of Romans chapter 4 gives us two illustrations of the grace of God making an impact forever on two people's lives, Abraham and David. Going to add to that the man Barabbas, who was involved in the Good Friday activities as Jesus was set free, or Barabbas was set free, that would be. And I think some of the things Paul wrote here will be really helpful to you if you struggle with the question, does God love you on a consistent basis, and what is the foundation of that? Or maybe you have a bit of a problem feeling accepted by God or received by Him. You know, there's uncertainty. The world is constantly changing. So how can you be sure where you stand with God, as an old song says? And so also, if you have a critical or judgmental spirit toward other people or maybe toward yourself, I think the first part of Romans, particularly chapters 3 and 4, will be of great help to you. So three true stories, three great Bible characters, Abraham, David, and Barabbas, all having something in common, how God changed their lives through the gift of God's righteousness and God's forgiveness, apart from works. So there's that phrase in there, which is a bit of a shocker. We worship the God who justifies the wicked. Okay, we worship the God who justifies the wicked. And so the story of Abraham, he's 75 years old when God reveals himself to Abraham. He says, I will make you into a great nation. God tells him that. He says, I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. So God's going to take a lot of action on Abraham's behalf. That's Genesis chapter 12. About 10 years later, God says to Abraham, don't be afraid. I am your shield and very great reward, something that God would give him apart from Abraham's doings. And he says to Abraham, look up into the heavens, try to count the stars. Good activity to do on a clear night. Your descendants will be as many as the stars are. Well, that's something. And the turning point comes right here in Abraham's heart, where the Bible says in Genesis 15, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And Paul quotes that in Romans chapter 4. Abraham, there he is. He believes God, puts his trust in God, and God gives him righteousness. That word credited is a big deal in Romans and in the New Testament. It's almost like an accounting word, although Paul perhaps didn't have that in mind. But it was a shift of benefits from God, who would continue to have the benefits, to the one who was in great debt. Okay, righteousness given, credited to Abraham, accounted to Abraham, imputed to him, reckoned to him. I heard an old Bible teacher say, if we had a John Wayne version of the Bible, he would say, well, I reckon Abraham was righteous because he believed God. Okay, so that's, it was credited to Abraham because he believed God, righteousness was given. Donald Barnhouse, an old preacher from the 1920s to the 1950s in our country, made this comment about the passage and the change in Abraham's life. He said, God, with great precision, deposited his own righteousness to Abraham and to all who would trust in God. Now, you think about that. The whole moral character of God given to somebody who was in need and lost and a sinner. This is how we met the Lord. Barnhouse goes on to say this, once there was sin, now there is God's goodness. Once there was guilt, now there's forgiveness. Once there was hell to pay, now there's heaven to celebrate. Once there was war against God, mistrust and uncertainty, and now there is God himself giving his own character, his own spirit, eventually to those who would believe. And God did this because he was pleased to do it, and not because of any goodness in Abraham or any goodness in us. And that's something that can really help us, again, if we have that problem with guilt, critical spirit towards others, perhaps a feeling, oh, I wonder if God's going to accept me. Interesting, if you David Caldwell nearing the end of his life, you know, and where he is putting his trust. It's so good to see his trust in God and just what Jesus did for him, and not in anything that Dave had done throughout his life, you know, a blessing to his family and as a husband and father and so forth, good worker, but not looking to that, looking to Christ. And Abraham doesn't work for his righteousness, salvation, or forgiveness, or heaven. It's given as a gift. This is before he offers Isaac, you know, seven chapters before he offers Isaac, and before he gets in all kind of trouble, which he does with Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael. And it's interesting, if you watch the news, you know, the constant 3,000 to 4,000 years of turmoil in the Middle East, there's a little line in there about Ishmael that he would be a wild donkey of a man constantly fighting with his brothers. Okay. That's a real commentary on daily news, that something about that area where descendants of Abraham would be, have a constant chip on their shoulders at war and violence and so on against each other, and also against Isaac, which would be the Jewish folks. So the point is, Abraham being righteous apart from good or bad that he would do, and this would be the case for you and I or anybody who would look to Christ, good regardless of what we would do. That goodness would be expressed as a thank you to God, but not the basis of our salvation. And for Abraham, the best of all, when he looked at those stars, you know, maybe he thought, oh, as one preacher said, someday I wonder if one of those stars would be the light of the whole world. And that, of course, that would be Jesus, who would be one of his descendants in terms of humanity. So God's really blessing Abraham there. He reaches out to him and gives him unmerited goodness and grace. So the whole chapter 4 actually is about that. I like verse 16. The promise given to Abraham comes by faith, so it may be by grace and may be guaranteed. Okay, the promise to Abraham comes by grace, so it may, comes by faith, so it may be by grace and may be guaranteed. So remember, God takes the inventory. He sees Abraham's heart. God spoke, and Abraham says, I believe you and what you said. And the Lord credits and reckons and imputes and concludes righteousness for Abraham's heart. And take that for your soul if you're, you know, trying to work your way to heaven, or constantly feeling out of fellowship with God in some manner. God's message to Abraham helps us. Next comes his message to King David. King David's a man full of life, youngest in the family. How many youngest in the family here this morning? Oh, a bunch of David. That's really great. And some of these, you know, hit home. That's oh, God's working in my life like that. Well, he was the young whippersnapper in the family, not of great stature, but a very emotional guy, poet, soldier, dancer on occasion. All those young ones like to, you know, they jump right into it. And that's King David. And he's a person given a heart after God to trust God and follow the Lord. And he has a strong awareness of God's holiness and God's greatness. And so that gives him a healthy awareness of his own sin. And he knows throughout his life, I need the Lord to be my goodness, to be my righteousness. And here's some of David's prayers when he talks about his sin problem. And this is, I think, representative of his walk with God. Now, he praised God as well as anybody did and was full of thankfulness and life, but he also realized the great need of his soul. I think some of these verses you'll see is really an illustration of what Jesus said when he said, when you pray, so that's any time you pray, when you pray, say, forgive us our debts. Okay. If you're a person of prayer, that's a great thing. You want to make confession of our own sin, part of part of your prayer life. When you pray, say, forgive us our debts. And this is kind of, this is what David did, representative here throughout his life. He said, who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. That's his prayer to God. He knows he has sin in his life he can't even see. Right after this, he says, and for, keep me from willful sins. So David knows, I do things I'm not even aware of against God and others. And also, I do things on purpose to neglect God and forget Him and so on. And Psalm 25, remember not the sins of my youth. Our sins of our younger days will follow us unless we say, Jesus, make me a new creation. God can, you know, not have a burden on our backs as David wanted that in his life. Psalm 32, he says, I will confess my sins to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. A real confidence that God would make it right. Okay, God would make it right for David, and he'll make it right for us. Again, this you'll see this forgiveness comes as a gift to David. And he feels very blessed about this. And Psalm 38, another example, my guilt has overwhelmed me. So David knew, there's something about my sin problem that's too big. I can't handle this myself. I wasn't built to conquer my sin problem. God has to come and do it for me. That's a good one if you're, you know, harassed by some chronic neglect of the Lord here. And then the same theme, my sins have overtaken me. They're too big for David. Here's another one. O Lord, have mercy on me, for I've sinned against you. The need for daily mercies, God's mercies and faithfulness new every morning. Very famous psalm of confession, Lord, cleanse me from my sin. This is after his great rebellion of murder and taking another man's wife and so forth. Cleanse me from my sin. Then when we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave. And here's, again, David saying, God would bring the help we need. He can do this for us. He'll take these things, remove them as far as east is from the west. And then one more example. Oh God, my guilt is not hidden from you. So he knew God knew his soul. But he would bless him by not counting those sins against him. And as you and I, we confess our sin problem. Remember, David's a great believer at this point. You know, he's leading others many times to worship God, know God. You know, get into God's Word. He wrote Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect. It's more desire than silver and gold. And yet he knew great problems in his soul. Trusted God to give him the goodness he didn't have. When I attended church as a young adult, the part of the service was a time of confession. It wasn't a long time, but it was a significant time. We would all pray together something that was in the bulletin, and then afterwards the worship leader would read some news from the Bible, good news about Jesus. And often the passage that was picked was part of the one Joe read today. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven. David wrote that. And whose sins are covered. They're atoned for by what God would do. And blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Now, what a message that God would do this for us. We have relationships with people, you know, and there's misunderstandings and sin and hurt and so on. If that person ever turned to you and said, hey, I'm never going to count this against you. This is covered. And I just want you to go and be blessed 100%, we would say. Whoa, well, that's something. That's what we're going to need if we're going to have any kind of peace in a long-term relationship that we have here, at least in our own soul. Maybe not reconciliation, but at least peace. And so God does that for us. And how great it was in that worship service to be reminded of that pretty much 52 times a year. Sins forgiven, never counted against us. And this was all apart from the good deeds that we did. it emotionally brought us back to the cross. And it reminded me of some other verses that deal with that. Not counting men's sins against them. This is the result of the work of Christ. Not imputing men's sins against them. That's 2 Corinthians 5, right? And then Paul says, therefore, you're a new creation in Christ. And it's good to know God gives us offers that as a gift. Righteousness, forgiveness, heaven. Because if it's not a gift, then it's going to affect how we treat others. I appreciate this thought from another preacher. If you think you earn God's forgiveness, you'll make other people earn your forgiveness. That'll slow up every relationship you have. Okay? If you think you earn God's forgiveness, you'll make other people earn your forgiveness. So be forgiven every day so you can forgive others every day. Freely you have received, freely give. That passage is not given initially, the last one, in reference to Jesus and forgiveness, but I think it applies. God gives us many things so we can pass on many things. Freely you have received, freely give, from Matthew 10. And of course, Jesus removes our sin as far as east is from the west. And what a great Lord he is. Charles Spurgeon, when he talked about this passage, coming to Barabbas here eventually, he says this, as a forgiven people, we are as forgiven as the people in heaven itself. That's a good picture. We have loved ones in heaven who know Christ. They're forgiven by the Lord. They're rejoicing. And here we are, same position. Same position by the grace of God. And he went on to say, as righteous as the people in heaven. So you look up in heaven, who do you see? There's my loved one, my uncle, and my grandma, both grandmas, and there's Moses and David, and there's the Apostle Paul, and there's the Apostle John. Oh, and there's, you know, here, there's you guys. As righteous as the people in heaven. It has to be that way through the gift that Jesus would bring. That's what he wants for us. So he did that for David. David had a sense of that. And the last example of someone set free apart from works is Barabbas, a real, you know, rough example. And the results of his heart are left unspoken in the Bible, which is fine. But at least he has the opportunity. Get out. You have the freedom if you want. Barabbas, we don't know if he was free in here. We know he was free outside. We don't know if he was free in his heart. But Barabbas was guilty as charged. He was a murderer. And maybe he was a fellow prisoner of Jesus. We don't know. At least they were held at the same time. We don't know whether they had a chance to talk to each other. That would have been great for Jesus to be talking to this guy. You know, and Barabbas, I wonder if we're both going to die and so forth. Who knows if that happened. But Pilate would let one go. Was it going to be Barabbas or Jesus? He really wanted to let Jesus go. But the crowd picks Barabbas over the Son of God. And, you know, Jesus would have picked Barabbas too. That's something we should know about, you know, the sin of the world, the sin of our soul. Who's going to go free? Is it going to be Jesus or is it going to be Barabbas? Or is it going to be you and me? Jesus would say, let Barabbas go free. Let him go free. And that's of course what happened. Jesus would die for the sins of the world. And, you know, you could put yourself in Barabbas' shoes. As one man described it, he's sitting in the cell. Okay, this is the day I die. Here comes the guards. I hear them coming. You know, I think I'm going to fight them one last time here. They unlock the cell, and they begin to unchain him, and he's confused, and they say, you're free. Jesus dies for you. Okay, that's what they say to Barabbas. You're free. Jesus dies for you. And he walks out of that cell. 100% free. We don't know what he felt in his heart. Maybe he made the connection and said, well, if he made me free on the outside, I could be free in my soul too. But Jesus says that to us this morning. You know, we have some some burden of our soul, some penalty of sin that we think, oh, I'm going to have to pay for that, or some power of sin in our life that we think, oh, that's maybe it's more powerful than Jesus. God would come and say, hey, you're free. Jesus dies for you.